Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
If you'll stand with me, we're going to be in the book of James, chapter number 1. We continue, pick up where we left off. We're in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 22, down to the very end of the chapter. Verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Wow, what a powerful verse. 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." And we know glass to be obviously a mirror reflector. Verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Religion here being more of pure religion and not how we describe someone who is religious as opposed to someone who is righteous under righteousness. This is the true pure religion he's talking about here. Verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Father, we're so thankful again for your word. We thank you for our church family. How wonderful it is to just be a part, God, of what you're doing here at the Cove, the great ministries that you've allowed us to be a part of over the years. We're excited about it, and we're excited, God, about the future, what waits for us in the coming days, in the coming weeks, as we start back to school pretty soon. We're praying, God, that you'll instill in the young hearts and young minds a conviction to want to share with people that beautiful story of salvation through the blood of Jesus. We pray, God, as a church, that we will be that lighthouse in our community, that we can be a place that people can come and seek refuge, that we'll be a place that will teach and share the truth and the pure religion of your word, God. We pray that you'll find us faithful here. We pray for our coming prayer walks. This coming Wednesday night, we'll be at many schools. And we pray, God, for that time that we'll be able to walk the halls and connect with those classrooms, connect with those lockers and those offices, gymnasiums and cafeterias, that, God, you'll give us a great time. And we pray for a great harvest this school year. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray, God, for you to bring boldness to the young people, to the teachers, to the staff, God, and equip them for the tasks, for the challenges that are going to lie ahead. We pray for our church, God. Every day we lift up, God, our church. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need your leadership. We most of all need your forgiveness of our sins. Forgive me, God, of my unrighteousness. Help us to be willing vessels of yours. Be with us as we continue to look in the book of James. Lead us, God, where you want us to be. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. That powerful verse, verse 22, we're going to jump right into it because there's a lot there. And then we get into the whole concept of the mirror. So I've got some definitions. I got some stuff that I want us to kind of look at. Some of you jot those things down. But when we go back to verse number 22, he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." A lot of folks have that verse memorized. We know it's important. It's important to do the word of God. So I looked up some of those words. I wanted to make sure I understood exactly what God was trying to tell us. So when we look at the word doer, we kind of have the gist of what it means. But a couple of words that came in my studies that really made sense to me, one being a producer. To be a doer of the word is to be a producer of the word or a performer of the word. Now, it's not someone acting out of character. But what he's saying is, we need to produce. If we're producing something, we need to produce the Word of God. We need to be doers of the Word of God, which means we need to be a performer and a producer. Our energy needs to be put in to producing the Word of God out of our lives. when we look at the next word, what word actually is. We know it is this. We know it's the written word of God. But also it means this daily insight that we get from God. So it's producing and performing, doing not only what the Word of God tells us to do, which if God didn't speak to us again through His Spirit, we have enough that we already know to do. We don't have to have a whole lot more instruction. There's enough in here in the written Word that we know what God's plan for us is. But He's also alluding to this daily instruction that we get, which is also included in the Word. So it's that daily leadership of the Spirit of God that we get. When you get up in the morning and you're going through your daily routines, it's that daily insight, it's that daily word that you get from the Spirit of God, which may not tie directly to a passage of Scripture. It may not be just a literal verse of the day that leaps out at you, as much as a leadership, as God pointing us in a right direction, as God leading us in a right direction, as God steering us away from a certain direction. So doing the Word of God is literally producing what God's Word tells us to do, and also it includes that daily insight that we get from the Spirit of God. So if we say, I'm doing my best to honor the Word of God, but as the Spirit speaks to me, I'm not going to obey that. I'm going to try my best to hang it. Well, listen, the two are not going to contradict themselves. The two are going to identify with each other. So as the Spirit speaks to us daily, then we are committing sin if we refuse to do the Word of God. He says if you're doing this Word of God and not just a hearer only. That literally defines itself. A hearer means to merely hear, and we've talked about that in the last few weeks, that we can hear something and not necessarily listen to it. We can hear what somebody says as far as instructions go, but we're not really taking it in. We're not digesting what that is. I can hear the instructions that my wife will give me when I need to do something, but sometimes I don't really listen to what she's actually, and she makes sure eventually I do listen to what she's telling me to do. You see, God works the same way. We will hear God's instructions. We'll hear the Spirit. But I think sometimes because the Spirit speaks in that still, small voice and He's not screaming at us, that we don't really identify with an urgency to obey God. Maybe it's because of how we grow up. Maybe it's because as children, we wait for mom and dad to get to that third and fourth time of telling us to do something with volume increasing with each command that we finally obey what they're telling us to do, because we know if we don't obey now, we're really going to suffer the consequences. We see God doesn't necessarily work that way in every instance. God will speak in that still small voice. Where mom and dad may be gracious enough to give us a couple of chances before they bring out the belt or the switch or whatever it is that they got to do to get you motivated to do it, God will speak in that still small voice. And if we refuse to obey Him, you know what that's called? It's called sin. Even from the first moment that God speaks to us and gives us that instruction, the longer we resist, the more we continue in that sin of disobedience to God. We need to be doers. We need to be performers of the Word of God, of that inspired Word that comes to us daily, and not be just merely a hearer of it, but be a listener. And the word deceiving, He said we will deceive ourselves. That means basically we're cheating ourselves. When you deceive yourself, when you refuse to do the Word of God, when we refuse to obey the Word of God, we are cheating ourselves out of the great things that God has for us. Listen, do you believe that God has great things in store for you? If you don't, then you're praying to the wrong God. Because God has great plans for you. He has great plans for me. Our problem is this, and in my studies this week, I came to this conclusion. We're all wrong, and I point to myself mostly. I'm all wrong in how I relate God's instructions in my life. Here's my problem. When God speaks, I look at it a lot of times as a demand on my life that is going to change me to a place I'm not really comfortable going to right now. And because of our lives in this world, in this realm that we're in, we will look at it as basically empty instructions, empty commands, empty rules that don't benefit anybody, that nobody's gonna gain anything from, and it's just so somebody can show a sense of superiority in somebody else's life. You see, we identify with that in the world that we're in, and we carry that over into our spiritual walk. We'll sometimes think that because God is telling us to do something, directing us in a path that we're unfamiliar with, we're not comfortable with, that we'll think that, well, God's just being mean. Have you ever thought God was just being mean in your life by telling you to do some things that you don't really want to do? Has God ever told you to love somebody you really didn't want to love? God ever told you to approach somebody you really didn't want to approach? God ever tell you to forgive somebody you really didn't want to forgive? You see, God does these things, and what we'll do is we'll look at it and say, well, God, you're just not fair. You're mean. You're not thinking about my life. And we'll look at these instructions to not be beneficial to us in our life. When in reality, everything that God tells us to do is a beneficial instruction for our life. Because to not be a doer or a performer or a producer of what God is telling us to do, we are deceiving ourselves, we are cheating ourselves out of abundant blessings that God has in store for us. When Peter was there with Jesus, he heard Jesus preach. Jesus said, Peter, get back in your boat and launch out and cast off to the right side and you're going to have a great catch. He said, Lord, we have fished, you know the story, all night long and we've caught nothing. Do you imagine that Peter is a guy that, because that's how he made his living, was catching fish, not just to provide for his family, but he sold those things. Would you imagine it was important for Peter to catch some fish that night? And when he came back, not only did he have an empty boat, all those other guys with him had empty boats. Nobody caught, not even the first fish. God intended it to be that way, by the way. So when he came in, not only is it going to be hard for me, but it's going to be difficult for these men that work with me. All of our families are going to suffer. Not only are we not going to have any fish to eat, but we're not going to be able to go to market and sell our fish and buy those other needed things that we must have in order for us to survive here on this earth. We got to have those things. So when Jesus said, Peter, I know you've fished all night, but I'm telling you to launch out into the deep and cast off to the right side, and you're going to have a great catch. And he said, but God, we have fished all night. We are tired. Has God ever came to you with instructions when you're tired? He always comes to instructions when you're tired, doesn't he? He always comes when we don't really want him to show up. And he always speaks at times when we're not ready for him to speak. Have you ever just got comfortable in that seat? Honey, what? That's how God works. God will call us out and he will tell us something. But God's not being mean to us. Understand this. God's not being cruel to us. God's not, and I've had people approach me with this. God's not getting us back for being sinners. Wow. Because God don't work that way. It's not God's plan to beat us up for all the bad things we've done. If so, this will answer that question. If God wanted to get us back for all the mean things that we have done against him, which anything we've done against anybody else has always gone back to our problem with God, what Psalm 51 says. If God wanted to get us back, you know what he'd do? He'd just send us all to hell and it'd be a done day. It'd be over. But God doesn't work that way. So in God's instructions, in his plan, he's telling us to be a doer, be a producer of the Word of God, because we're deceiving ourselves. Think of the instructions of God as being beneficial for life. Maybe if we do that, we'd understand that when God speaks, he's not waiting. Well, I'm going to give you a couple more seconds. He's almost comfortable. Let him get on the couch. Wait a minute. Let him prop up the legs. and get the remote in hand, then I'm going to call him. Now, God doesn't plan out things to necessarily bug us. God doesn't plan those things to just pull us out and when we think is a not opportune time for us. God calls at the right time to benefit us. That's, my friends, how God works. Peter's sitting here wondering, how are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to make ends meet? We're sitting here with zero fish. And Jesus shows up and he says, guys, I know you've toiled all night. And I know you've done everything. But if you will listen to me, I have the answer for you. If you get in the water, if you go out there, you're going to have a great catch. And what happened? Those guys had a great catch. They brought it in. Naaman, also similar to Peter, was a guy that had, well, he had leprosy, but he was in a situation to where he was being instructed by the Lord, and he wanted to not do what God wanted to say for the healing, but he wanted to do what he wanted to do to get the healing. God told Elisha to tell him, go dip in the Jordan seven times. And he said, well, you know, I don't want to dip in a Jordan. That's like a big swimming pool. I want to go to rapids. I want to go to a rough river to dive into. I want to have to hold on to the rocks on the bottom so I won't be drifting away. I want to challenge myself. I want to be involved in the healing. If I'm going to be healed, I want to put myself, submerge myself into it and have part in that healing. I want to work for that healing. Well, you see, God don't work that way either. God spoke through Elisha to him, through his servant to Naaman, and said, if you want to be healed, you go dip in the Jordan seven times and you're going to be healed of your leprosy. The healing was in the instructions of God. Go dip in the Jordan. That's where the healing is. You can dip in any other river that you want to. Are you going to be healed? You will not be healed. Can you dip four times, five times and be healed? No, you got to dip seven. Why? Because that's God's instructions. Look at it as beneficial for us. When God instructs us, there's more than what we see on the surface that God wants us to gain from this. Anytime I obey God, there's so many layers and levels spiritually that I gain from Him that I didn't realize till after I've been involved in the process. So don't look at God's instructions as being empty demands or empty rules, but look at it as instructions for life. Look at it as the fact that if I don't obey Him, man, I'm going to die if I don't obey Him. I've got to do what God's telling me to do because it's beneficial to my life, and not just beneficial to my life, but it's beneficial to everybody else's life. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he didn't want to go. He didn't care if all of them died. Man, what a cruel man. What a cruel prophet Jonah was. He would allow an entire city to die without God, because of his anger and resentment toward them as a people. But you know, the story goes that he eventually came and he eventually preached. What happened? What happened in Nineveh? From the oldest to the youngest, from the king down to the poorest, everybody put on sackcloth and ashes, and they all repented and they gave their hearts to God. The entire city was saved because they heard the word and they responded to the word. Listen, God's directions, God's word toward you and I is not just designed to affect us, but it's also designed to be an effect on everybody else around you. Hey, your disobedience goes farther than just you, doesn't it? If I disobey God, then I'm the only one suffering for it. Wrong-o. I'm not just disobeying God and affecting my life, but I'm affecting all the lives of the people that God intended to affect by my obedience. Wow, that kind of brought it in perspective, didn't it? So my obedience obviously has an effect on people around me. So also will my disobedience have an effect on those people around me as well. Now let's look down in verse number 23 through 25. This is the mirror, the process of the mirror. I know you ever thought about this whole looking glass thing, and it's curious. Verse 23, if any be just a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For behold of himself, and he goeth his way, straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. All right, the first step in this process of the mirror is to examine ourselves. What is a mirror for, literally? Do you not have a mirror in your home? Does anybody here? Everybody has a mirror. How many have a lot of mirrors? How many got those full-length mirrors? Huh? You know who you are. Like to see it all. We like to see everything. See? So what are mirrors actually for? A mirror is designed for us to examine ourselves, right? To check our look. Make sure my hair is right. You know, we use a mirror to see how we, what? Reflect. What am I reflecting? And we're very concerned. Some of us may be a lot more than others. We're concerned what we reflect. So when we go out for the day, I want to know what people are going to see when they look at me. How am I presenting myself? How do I look? Of course, there's nothing wrong with us wanting to look decent. You know, we don't need to have the duckbill hair, you know, going. We need to look decent when we go out. We got to make sure that, you know, we're wearing. If you got a blue sock and a black sock, hey, no big deal. I do that all the time. But we ought to make sure we're as close as we can get so we examine ourselves. The problem when we're looking into the Word of God for this examination is this. We'll look at ourselves, and what do we see in the mirror? We see one thing. We see the outward appearance. When we look at ourselves, we can't really look into the depths of our soul, nor can anybody else when they see us, can they? So there's a difference here between a mirror or a picture or a photograph and an x-ray. Have you ever had an x-ray done? Yeah, that goes right through you, doesn't it? Literally. It goes right through you. And it's an x-ray of your inside. It's kind of gross, huh? But it looks for those problems inside. Do I have a broken bone? I don't know. Let's go get an x-ray. Let's see. So there's a difference between a photo and an x-ray. It examines the depth of a person. I mean, literally straight through. So when we examine ourselves spiritually, we need to not be one that just glances at the mirror and passes on by, but we need to be some of those people that will look in the depths of who we are, the depths of our soul, because if we're not careful, again, we will fool ourselves. Isaiah 6, 4 through 5 says this, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," this is Isaiah, "woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, when he's looking into the perfect Word of God, when we're looking into the perfect law of liberty, when we're looking into this pure religion, into the face of God, as Moses, when he climbed upon that mountain, when he looked upon God, and he said even to God one day, "God, I want to see you. God, I want to see you." And God said, "Moses, in that fleshly body, you can't handle me. You can't take it. But I tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'm going to put you in a little cleft of a rock. I'm going to put you in a little gap within the walls of stone. And I'm going to put you in there. And I'm going to put my hand over you," he said. "And then I'm going to pass by. And as I get all the way past, then I'm going to pull my arm away. And you're going to see my hinder parts." Because he said, that's all you can handle. You can't handle anymore. You see, Moses wanted to see God. What is it so wonderful about wanting to see God? Because when I see God, I can really see myself. That can be good and bad. We got to be willing to take the chance to look at ourselves in the Word of God. To look in that looking glass. To look into that and compare ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves. Be willing to let ourselves be exposed before Almighty God. I want to tell you something. When you look in a mirror, what you look at might look pretty good. It might look pretty good. It might look pretty sharp. Maybe you've dropped a few pounds and you're looking pretty good. But inside you may be miserable. You may be broken inside. You may be empty inside. You may be so far out of fellowship with God and broken, but yet you carry on an outward appearance that no one can see how broken you are inside. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to live your life fooling the people you're around, but you're going to die miserable and empty without God. We've got to examine ourselves because you know what? One day we're going to be examined whether we like it or not. One day we are all going to give an account of our life. We're all going to stand before Almighty God. There's going to be a time for those people that have denied Jesus Christ, that refused His free gift of salvation. They're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be open of their deeds to justify that they're sinners. Then the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, is going to be open to see if their name is in there, if they've been able to be redeemed for those sins they've committed, and the name is not going to be there. Yes, their life is going to be examined that day. Oh, I pray that you don't have to stand at the great white throne judgment. How do we prevent that, preacher? By examining yourself now. By exposing yourself before Christ right now. Open up your heart to Him. Hey, guess what? He knows it anyway. He knows who you are. He knows the sins you've committed. He knows how terrible we think we've all been. The wonderful thing is that God is so much better than the worst we can be. His blood will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we'll all be just before God. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will cleanse you. But it begins with this examination. It begins with this exposure before God. I'm not saying you have to go to everybody and tell them everything you've done wrong. Oh my goodness, don't do that. I'm saying you need to open up your heart to Jesus Christ and let Him see you for as He already does. Allow yourself to be exposed and be involved in the process of examining your life, of examining your sins, and realizing the great need that we have of salvation. The next step is the cleansing. Over here in Exodus chapter number 30. Beautiful story when they began to build the tabernacle, getting things ready to go. Different parts had to be made. And in Exodus chapter number 30, beginning in verse number 17, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout the generations." And jumping over real quick to Exodus 38 and verse number 8, it describes the building of this actual laver. It says in verse 8, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So how was this laver made, and what was the intent of this laver? It was a beautiful part of this whole process of cleansing. Once the altar, brazen altar, had been established, it was the literal sacrifice of the animals as a symbol of giving these animals on behalf of the sins of people they committed. So the sacrifices needed to be made. Then you had over here this tabernacle. You had the holy place. Then you had the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sat and the mercy seat upon it. And this was a symbol, not a literal place that God abode, but it was a symbol of the presence of God where the priest would come in and God would commune with him and he with the priest, and then the priest would come back out and minister to the people. This laver, this huge basin set in the middle of it. So what was the purpose of this laver? It had one function: cleansing, washing, cleaning people up, getting the blood off them. Can you imagine being a priest and being involved in all these sacrifices? They were bloody from head to toe. I can't imagine how terrible they must have looked at the end of a day from making all these sacrifices for the sins of the people. So when they get those sacrifices made, then they would go into this holy place. They wanted to burn the incense. They wanted to go in here and commune with God. They would light the candlesticks. They would go into that holy of holy places and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animals upon that mercy seat between those cherubims on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And as this priest would go in, if he went into this place, according to the Word of God, without washing first, he would die. Wow, that shows the importance. He said if he didn't go back to offer sacrifices before cleansing himself, I would imagine they had a dressing room with probably 50 different garments that these priests would have to change into in the course of one day to continually remain clean for the next person's sacrifices, put on a clean garment and wash in that laver, get all cleansed up and go into that holy of holy places and minister unto the Lord and speak to God, sprinkle that blood. Listen, you know what it was? It was a continual process of cleansing themselves. What do you think God might be trying to tell us from that? I think it's obvious what God's telling us from that. It's not a hit the altar on Sunday morning and confess all your sins and get prayed up and go back out and come back next Sunday. It is a life that God is trying to teach us. It's going back to that altar where the sacrifice was made. Anytime we commune with God, I think it is very important for us to go back to that cross at Calvary right off the bat. God, thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. I'm so unworthy. But I praise you and thank you so much for doing that. Go to that thing. Get cleansed. Then we can go into that holy of holies and we can start to praise God. We can start to burn that spiritual incense, can't we? We can light those candlesticks and we can let the light of the Holy Spirit illuminate our lives. We can taste of the shoe bread. What's important about the bread? Communion. We can commune with God. But every aspect of the tabernacle and later the temple that was built and permanent, every aspect dealt with cleansing. It's important for us to not only examine ourselves by looking in the mirror and taking a deep x-ray of ourselves, but do something about it. Get cleansed of it. Confess it to God. Lay ourselves before Him. Open up our hearts to Him. How important is it for us to be cleansed? He talked about it when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed the feet of the disciples. He said, guys, need to wash your feet. Peter said, but Lord, if you're going to wash me all over. And Jesus said, no, but Peter, you're not dirty all over, but just your feet. I need to wash your feet and cleanse them. Every day there's cleansing that needs to take place. When we get over there and we look in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about observing the Lord's Supper. And he said, if we partake of the Lord's Supper with aught in our heart, we're bringing damnation on ourselves. So he said, here's what you need to do. I paraphrase. You need to examine yourselves. And that's exactly what he's talking about here when we talk about this process of the mirror. As we look into the mirror, don't just glance and run by spiritually, but let's take a deep look into our heart and see who we are. How deep is your prayer life? How long do you spend in prayer? Do you have those people that you say, man, I just love to hear him or her pray? Because, buddy, you can tell they get a hold of heaven. They talk to God just like they've known him their whole life. I mean, they're carrying on a conversation. It's as if they're old friends just catching up. You know people like that? I know people like that in my life. That's how God wants our prayer life to be. He wants our prayer life to be so natural that we commune with God regularly, daily. You know, when you live with somebody in the same house for 30-something years, you kind of get to know them a little bit, don't you? come in from work, both of you come in, the conversations that you have. And I'm relating this to our prayer life. The conversations my wife and I have when we come home, this is not a conversation we have. Well, hey, honey, how you doing? Shake her hand. Well, I hadn't seen you in a long time. How you been? How's the kids? It's ridiculous to think of having such a conversation with somebody you've been married to for over 30 years. But we find ourselves going through those same motions with God after being saved for 30 years. We feel as though we have to introduce ourselves to God because it's been so long that I've had an intimate conversation with my Creator and Savior of my soul. And if we're all living in a house, God's not the one that's been on vacation, I'll tell you that right now. We're the ones that have vacated the home. We're the ones that have bailed out. We're the ones that have refused to sit around the living room or around the dinner table and commune with God. We're the ones that decided we don't want to break bread with Him. We don't want to talk to Him. And we sure don't want to sit down and read a book that He wrote to find out how He feels and what He thinks. Listen, it's important for us to go through this process of this mirror. It's important for us to examine the depths of our soul, and it's important for us to get ourselves cleansed. How do you get cleansed? Can you cleanse yourself? No. Now, He said we're cleansed by the washing of the Word. In John 15, 1 through 3, He says, I'm the vine, true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean, how? Through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Wow, isn't that awesome? We're cleansed by the Word of God. And the last one dealing with this process of the mirror is living it. Living it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow, there's a lot going on right here, okay? There's a lot going on. Here's what He's saying. We're looking with open face. And what He's relating to is when Moses came off the mountain and the glory was so bright, he had to wear a veil over his face because they couldn't see his face. It was so bright with the glory of God. Well, eventually the glory dissipated, and Moses continued to wear the veil in hopes that the people would think the glory of God was still present in his life. But that's a whole another message. What He's saying is we're looking open face, which means there's no veil, there's no filter, there's nothing separating us. We're not looking between our fingers, but He's saying we are literally looking straight on, face to face with God Himself, as if we would look straight into a mirror. And as we continue, listen, as we continue to look into the face of God regularly, we are going to be transformed into that image that we see, which is God Himself. The more we look into the image of God, the more we look into Jesus, the more we're going to become like Jesus. This is funny too. You ever notice people that have been married, 40, 50, 60 years? They start looking alike. You ever notice that? You got one that's kind of just a little short and pudgy. Then you got the other one. They're just kind of a little short and pudgy. I mean, I don't know. It just seems. You got one that picks her teeth. You got another one about them just picking her teeth. I don't know what it is. But couples seem to kind of mesh together and become a whole lot alike in their mannerism. Why? Because they're looking at each other all the time. I'm going to tell you something. If we start looking at Jesus a little bit more, there's just a slight chance that we might become a little bit more like Him. And that's what this living thing is all about. It's about us. We've got to examine ourselves. We've got to get ourselves cleansed by the Word of God, confessing our faults to Him, asking for that forgiveness. And in that process, we're going to be able next to live the Word of God. That this teaches us basically how to be doers, performers of the Word of God. It teaches us how to do that. By examining ourselves, by getting cleansed of our sins, look into that perfect law of liberty, that perfect Word of God, appear daily to look into the face of Jesus. And my friend, He promises us we're going to become more like Him the more we look at Him. Wow, isn't that be good? Wouldn't you like to get up in the morning, look in that mirror, and just see Jesus? Wow. So when you go out for the day, you know, when you go out, everybody that I see, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see Jesus. When I speak to them, you know how I'm going to speak? I'm going to speak like Jesus would speak. When I respond to something, when something makes me mad. You know, we say that about our little grandbaby. She pitched one of them little fits and said, boy, she get mad. She get mad all over. When something makes us mad, how are we going to respond to those things? We're going to respond like Jesus would respond. Wow. The more I look into the perfect Word of God, the more I look into the face of Jesus, the more I'm going to become like Jesus. And here's going to be the result of it. Last few verses right there. Verse 26 and 27 says, if any man among you seem to be righteous and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. These are the things that we're going to see happen and transpire in our life as we get that examination, as we get that cleansing, and as we begin to live and reflect Jesus Christ. We can become doers of the Word of God. How does it begin? Great question. It begins by us trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.